Thank you, Gary. Thank you also for your introduction this morning, because actually you kind of touched on what the Lord has put on my heart to share. So this is always a good indication that the Spirit is in the house. Amen? Amen. Let's take a moment, just 1 second, to pray. And I pray that, Father, we thank you that you are here among us. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth this morning and the meditation of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable to you, Father. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. So it is a pleasure for me to be here with you this morning. As Gary had mentioned, we've been here for 4 years in the country and also attending Narcisse for 4 years. This is a second home for us, and our girls enjoy, and we have built good friendships here, and we work very well with Narcisse and with Cornerstone. And just 2 weeks ago, I think Cornerstone helped an Iraqi family. I don't think that anybody mentioned it, but Iraqi family to leave Jordan and immigrate to another country where they have a better future, where they can live in safety and also serve the Lord, because they've been trained in Jordan and they've been attending a Nazarene church in Jordan, and they've been working and ministering with Iraqis there, so that the God put it on their heart now to go and still serve Iraqis in their new home. So praise God for that, and we want to thank God for all the people who have been giving generously over the past years to help these families relocate. And so giving is a wonderful thing. It is a good thing, and it gives joy to God. So at the Nazarene Church, where I serve and pastor, we've been talking about the Ruach, the Spirit of God, and we've been preaching about it before Pentecost and after Pentecost today. And we've been talking about the breath of God, the transforming, empowering, redeeming, life-changing breath of God, and how it comes into our lives and can make all things new. It can even make dead bones, dry bones, come to life. So it is my privilege to talk to you this morning about the Ruach of God in our relationship with one another, just like Gary mentioned this morning, in our relationships with one another. So, where to go to when you want to speak about the Holy Spirit? Go to Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis and to look at the story that takes place over a number of chapters. So I'll be jumping around in the story. The story is very familiar to all of us, and so I'm going to be giving you some highlights from this story. We're going to go to Genesis 25, 20 to 26. Lucky for all of you, I have printed out. So if you don't have a Bible, you can just read. In Genesis 25, 20 to 26, it says, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean, from Padan Aram. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, since she was unable to have children. This is one of my favorite verses here in the Bible. The Lord was moved by his prayer. I pray that we all have such prayers that we can move the Lord's heart. The Lord was moved by his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. But the boys pushed against each other inside of her, and she said, if this is what it is like, why did it happen to me? So she went and asked the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two different peoples will emerge from your body. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. When she reached the end of her pregnancy, she discovered that she had twins. The first came out red all over, clothed with hair. That tells you how hairy that baby was, if it says clothed with hair. And she named him Esau. Immediately afterward, his brother came out gripping Esau's heel. What an image. Gripping Esau's heel. What happens if you're running and walking and somebody grabs your heel? You trip. So that's what's his name. Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. And then again in the story goes on. So this was chapter 25. A lot happens, and then the brothers fight, and Jacob leaves. And then in chapter 32 we see where he's coming. He's planning to come back home. And a lot had happened between the brothers, and I'm going to share about that later on. But Jacob is trying to get home to where his brother is. He knows he has a lot of work ahead of him. And then if you go to the next chapter, chapter 33, and and this is the final moment where they meet, you know. And Jacob looked, and this is chapter 33, verse 1 to 4, it says, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. It says, Jacob looked up and saw Esau approaching him with 400 men. Jacob divided children among Leah, Rachel, and the two women servants. He put the servants and their children first, Leah and her children after them, and Rachel and Joseph last. He himself went in front of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. It's very intense. I always try to imagine the story as if it's the first time reading it. We don't know what's going to happen. Esau ran to meet him and throws his arms around his neck and kisses him, and they wept. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So now, just to let you know, I'm the youngest in my family. So I'm the youngest brother. I have one older brother who is 2 years older than I am, and I have an older sister. She's 6 years older than I am. So I'm always careful when I'm talking about the relationship between younger brother and older brother. Those who are younger can relate to me, and those who are older can understand. I'm glad that my brother is not here this morning, because then he might hear me confess a few things, and he'll say, "Aha, I knew it." So, but it's a complicated relationship between the older and the youngest brother in the family. My brother always thought that my mother loved me more than he did, or that she did him. I don't know. I don't think that was true. He even thought all my aunts and my uncles loved me more than they loved him. So anyway, I will be a little bit careful about this. And I'm going to say something that might not seem so popular or maybe not so pastoral to say, but I never liked Jacob so much. Hear me out. Hear me out. Before we came here to work in Israel, our church, we had to go through all these different tests. We had to go a physical test, emotional test, psychological. We had to go meet with a counselor, and we had to do all these. I don't know if you've heard them, strength finder tests, so to see what my strengths are that I can that I can work with all the other people, and then they had also a gifts test where they could find all my our gifts are, what are our strengths and what are our weaknesses, and how we need to be do our job better. And they found out that I'm very high on justice. I like rules. I like things to be just and just the right. Maybe that's why I fell in love with a Swiss woman, you know, because of all the rules and the regulation. She's there shaking her head. Anyway. So you could see why I would have a problem with Jacob, you know, and with his attitude. And come on, let's be honest. Knowing the story, who would want to have Jacob as a friend? The trickster, somebody who grabs you, trips you from the heel. So from the beginning of the story, from his naming, we kind of know where we're heading with him, you know what I mean? So we all know also that until today, in a lot of Eastern countries, to be the firstborn is a big deal. At least my brother thought so. You get a special status. You get a special blessing from your father, you know, in the Old Testament. You get to go to all the adults because he was 2 years. He could go to older than I am. He could go and sit with the older men, and I couldn't, you know. I had to stay with the other children and with the women. But that's where all the good food was, you know. So I didn't mind. And then you get more than everybody else. It was a big deal to be the first, and Esau was first. But not if Jacob had had his way. It started at birth. Even as he was being born, Jacob was pulling at his ankle, as if to say, Not so fast, buddy. That's, by the way, a typical, you know, younger brother move or sister, you know. Not so fast, buddy. That's why God made us. So that's why God created us, to remind our older brothers and sisters of their place. So he grabs at him and he says, "Me first." And he gets the name heel grabber, he who trips or tricks, Jacob the trickster. Jacob lived up to his name, didn't he? We see later on in the story how he tricks other people in his life. We also see later on in the story, once he was home, he's cooking soup and he's enjoying just a quiet time. And then his big brother barges in, coming from long days of hunting, and he is starving. He smells that soup that Jacob was cooking, and he loses it. He must have been really, really hungry. He asks his brother to give him some, and Jacob says, "You can." Now, those of you who are younger brothers, you can hear yourself there. "Yeah, you can have some, but only if you give me your birthright." Now, I've never gone so far to do that with my older brother, but I did take some stuff from him. So Esau says that, "What good is my birthright to me if I'm dead?" That's how hungry he was. So he gives him the birthright. But apparently, that is not legally binding. So Jacob has one last trick up his sleeves. As their father gets older and he can't see so good, he calls Esau and asks him to prepare his favorite meal. He says, "Son, make me the meal I love. Make me my favorite food, and I will bless you." And so, as all firstborn children do, you know, firstborns, they love rules and they love to please. I know that. I have three girls, and I've been watching them. And because they know all the rules and they think they have advantage, and they think, well, if we listen, you know, we'll get the cookies and we'll get the sweets and we'll let the younger ones, you know, get the blame. And the younger ones, they say, the youngest one says, "Oh, well, I'm the youngest one. I'm the cutest. They love me anyway. I can do anything I want," and they'll still, you know, we'll still get away with it. But anyway, so as a firstborn will do, he just listens to his father, he wants the blessing, he goes out and he wants to prepare the meal. Now Jacob hears the news, and he and his mother put up one of the most complex schemes in the history of the Bible. It's the most complicated game of charades. You know, changing the smell, changing the voice, changing the looks, putting on costume, covering the skin, convincing Isaac, that Jacob is actually Esau. And what happens? It works. And he gets the blessing. Now, that is unjust. That is just unfair. And that's why many older brothers don't like this story. And that's why I, somebody who's like likes to see justice happen, I have a problem with this story. When Esau finds out what had happened, he gets really mad. And I can understand. His brother has deceived him. And he was probably hurt by his mother's actions. We can almost, if you read the story, later on Esau goes into the tent and he pleads with his father. And you could almost hear the sadness in his voice. He asks his father for a blessing. Is there nothing you have left for me? Give me anything. And his father gives him a blessing, but it's not the one he was supposed to get. Then Jacob hears how angry his brother is, and he runs away. And this is why I don't identify with Jacob, but with Esau. The way things happen were just not just. I also don't identify with other people in the Bible who got the things, although they did not deserve it. Or maybe they deserved it, but just the way they got it just kind of irritates me, makes me a bit grumpy about them, you know. Another little brother is, you know, Joseph. Now, he's a good guy. I like Joseph. But he's another one of those younger brothers who is not only favored by his father, you know, he gets a really fancy coat, Not only that, but he has all these dreams of greatness and grandeur. Here's what I would have done different if I was Joseph. I would have kept my mouth shut, you know. Come on, Joseph. He dreams all these dreams. You're going to all go bow down to me. Now, if I told you this morning, like if I came up to this top and said, all of you are going to bow down to me by the end of this. Come on. Some of you would have also probably had similar ideas of hurting me. You know. So, and then, you know, you don't have to rub it in, Joseph. You know, come on. You loved, you get all the fancy, the new clothes. You know, he doesn't go through the ritual handing down of clothes from, you know, the older brothers. That's what we do with our girls. You know, we recycle all the clothes. He doesn't get that. He gets all the new clothes right away. I don't get it. I don't understand those people. They are not supposed to get the blessing. They are not supposed to rise to power. Or maybe if they are, but I don't think they were supposed to rise to power in that manner or in that way. I think I tend to identify with the grumpy people in the Bible. Am I alone here in this room, or is there somebody else with me? I don't know. Like, I identify with the older son in the prodigal son story. Again, another little brother who says, I want all my stuff now. And when he comes back to his father, after he had wasted everything, what does he get? He gets punished. No, he gets the fatted calf. He gets a new clothes. He gets a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. He gets absolute forgiveness. He gets absolute forgiveness. He gets mercy. So I can understand the older brother being upset. And I'm speaking here from a Christian point of view, huh? For those of us who've been Christians all of our lives, who've been believers all of our lives, and then somebody else who hasn't walked all these years in the church, and he hasn't been there, he hasn't been the good guy doing, following all the rules, and somebody just comes in, and they get forgiveness. Anyway, he gets mercy. The older brother being upset, he was there the whole time, doing the right thing, following all the rules. He is the good guy, but he never gets a party. Is there anybody else with me this morning? Or am I just alone? Come on. Amen. Amen. Pastor confession time here. Does anyone else identify with the grumpy? You don't have to answer me. The grumpy people in Scripture? Or is it just me? Amen. My all favorite grumpy person in Scripture is Jonah. He was as grumpy as it gets. Jonah was the grumpiest person in the Bible. We know the story. He is called to go to Nineveh and tell the people to repent and that God will forgive them. Well, this is crazy. They are Israel's sworn enemy. It's like God calling us today to go to Gaza or to go to Iran or to go to Hezbollah up in the north. That's crazy. They are insane. They are savages. They are not worthy to hear God's word. And yet God tells Jonah to go there and testify to them. And if they turn from their evil ways, God was going to forgive them. Jonah was not happy with that. Come on, Lord. Isn't there anybody else I could go to? So he tries to run away. We all know the story. He ends up, after a long struggle with God, on the shores of Nineveh. And it becomes this one-man show for one day, huh? One-man show for one day. And one day only. He marches through the city. Now Nineveh, it says in the Bible, it was a big city. You needed 3 days to walk through the city from beginning to end. He doesn't even do that. He marches for one day, a day's march, and then he stops. And through that day's march, he's saying, repent or you're going to die, basically. Repent or you're going to die in 40 days from now. Can you imagine it? him walking through the city for one day, saying that, not offering any other explanation. You could see how grumpy he was. He did not want them to get saved. Now, to his surprise, the people hear him and they repent. And God forgives them. And Jonah is like, I knew you were going to do that. I knew it. That's why I didn't want to come in the first place. I knew you are a kind and merciful God. And he goes on and he wants to pout and he finds a place and sits on it and he makes a nice comfortable place and he sits and it says in the Bible, he sits there and he waits to see what's going to happen to the city. And he sat down in his grumpy place and he's upset with God and he sits under a plant that God had caused to grow over one day. And it says in the Bible that he feels happy about that plant because the plant was giving him shade. And he kind of becomes attached to that plant. And then God sends a worm and it eats that plant over the same period of time and the plant withers and dies. And now he's really grumpy with God. He's really unhappy with God. And God talks to him and asks him, are you that upset about the plant? And he says, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And God says, you are more upset about that plant than 120,000 people who lived in that city who do not know their right from their left, that says the Bible. They do not know their right from their left. And you are more upset of them about all the inhabitants, women, men, children, even God says at the end, even the animals of Nineveh. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but sometimes I can really relate to the grumpy people in the Bible. I feel like I want to say to God, God, what is it that you want from me? What is it that you want me to do? I don't understand how this works. I don't get why you keep choosing secondborns and younger sons and people who are far away from you. I don't understand why you keep blessing people who seem not to deserve it, in my eyes at least. And why the people who seem to work really hard, like myself, don't get anything. And I don't really get what is going on there. What is it that you want from me, Lord? What is it that you want from me, Lord? And then, at that moment, the Ruach, the Spirit of God, enters the room. The Spirit of God enters the conversation. And suddenly I hear the voice of another prophet, Micah. We all know this verse, Micah 6:8. We all know it because it's a very short. And we like it, I think, because not like other verses in the Bible, we don't need a lot of interpretation with this verse. It's very direct. We like it when God is just very direct with us and he tells us, this is what I want you to do. This is what I expect from you. And that's one of the reasons I like this verse, because it tells me exactly what God wants from me. The Lord requires from you to act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God or with your God. There it is, that word that I love, justice. To act justly and to walk humbly with your God. Is that what it says? I skipped over one. Love mercy. Justice, I can relate to, you know. We like it when people get justice. Eh? We like it when they get what they deserve. Or, you know, there's other forms of justice when we see good things happen to people who were treated unjustly. I can relate to that. I can understand that. To act justly. And to walk humbly. This is also something I can relate to because I'm a very humble person. So, you know, ask everybody who knows me. No, but this is something we can relate to, you know, humility and being kind. These are things that we can relate to. But what does it mean, or what does it even look like, to love mercy? Again, I think we have to go back to that story in Genesis of Jacob and Esau. Before meeting his brother, Jacob, the trickster, he's trying to pull some tricks out of his sleeves. And he sends all these messages, you know, trying to appease his brothers. He's not yet totally dependent on God. He thinks he can solve that issue and that conflict with his brother by using his old tricks. So he sends messengers and tell him, you know, don't tell him just Esau. Say, my Lord, my master, you know, pump him up, give him all these gifts. And Esau, you know, he knows his brother is obsessed with him. And then the messenger comes back and tells him that Esau is coming to greet you. He's very happy with 400 men. Okay, maybe the smile was not there anymore. So he starts panicking and starts sending more gifts, and he divides his family. And before he walks in front of all his family, the verse we read, he actually stays. He sends everyone in front of him, and he stays alone on the other side of the river. And that's where he encounters God, when he wrestles with God. So, but first he sends everyone before him, you know. And then he crosses the river. And he sends, And then he sees his big brother in front of him. The one who has been wronged. The one who has every right to be grumpy or angry or even wants revenge. The one who deserves some justice. And the Bible tells us that Jacob kneels before him 7 times. And you know what happens when you kneel? You know, your neck is right there. It's all exposed. There's no more defenses. There's nothing you can do. And he's kneeling before his brother 7 times. And what does Esau do? He's right there. He's armed to the teeth. He's 400 men with him. He goes and he hugs his brother. And then again, we have this ruah moment, this spirit moment. The Spirit of God is in that moment. And Esau forgives his brother. And they weep. The ruah of God enters the situation. And it looks like mercy. The ruah of God enters the situation and it looks like mercy. Have you ever been forgiven like that? Have we ever been forgiven like that? Well, my guess is that if you are here this morning, then the answer is yes. Because God, in Jesus Christ, came all the way down to where we are. To where we have been caught in our own shame and sin. And Christ came and he embraced us. I imagine Jacob being down on his knees and Esau coming and lifting his face up and hugging him and kneeling before him. And I imagine Christ did the same thing. He embraced us and wrapped his arms around us. And he has shown us mercy. Although we did not really deserve that mercy. We were destined for justice, for divine justice. Maybe that's how it looks like to love mercy. I don't know. What is the word that God uses the most in the Old Testament when addressing the people of Israel? Now, don't quote me on this, I'm not sure, but I think it's the word remember. He always tells to the people of Israel, remember. Remember when I did this. Remember when I took you out of Egypt. Remember when I saved you. Remember when I gave you food. Remember when I gave you water. Remember when I delivered you. Remember when I led you in the night. And remember when I led you in the day. Remember when I destroyed the armies of Egypt before you. Remember when I gave you Jericho. Remember when I did this. Remember when I did that. I think loving mercy starts with us remembering the mercies that we have received and living out those mercies each and every day. Later in the story of Jacob and Esau, Jacob, you know, he sent all these gifts to his brother, and then Esau says, I don't want your stuff. I have a lot of stuff of my own, man. Keep your stuff. And Jacob says these amazing words to him. Jacob says, because of your kindness, because of your mercy, When I see you, it's like seeing the face of God. Wow. When I see you, it's like seeing the face of God. You see, what happens when we become people of mercy, we are doing the work of God in the world today. I don't know what is our Nineveh today. Sometimes as a nation, we can have a Nineveh that is against us. Sometimes as individuals, we can have a Nineveh, a person that represents what is evil or what is bad, or maybe not so dramatic, but somebody we do not like. And we are called to show mercy to them. Because when we show them mercy, we are showing them the face of God. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captive, and to release from darkness from the prisoners. Who said these words? Isaiah. And then who quoted Isaiah again? Christ, yeah? And which spirit is on him? It says the Spirit of the Lord, is the Sovereign Lord, is on me. What kind of spirit is that? Is it the Holy Spirit? It's the same spirit, it's the same Ruach we have in us. So if we are to be Christ-like, if we are called to be people who reflect Christ, who people see us and they see Christ in us, then we are to have the same spirit, that same spirit that loves mercy, the same spirit that proclaims good news, the same spirit that binds up the brokenhearted. Even though if we don't like those people, we are called to do that, because that's what Christ did. This same spirit that is in Christ is in us today. The same spirit that has anointed Christ has anointed us today. And what does the Lord require from me? And I want each and every one of us to ask himself that question. What does the Lord require of me? Maybe you're like me, you'll say, oh, to act justly and to walk humbly. But he also wants us to love mercy. Amen? Amen. Thank you all for hearing.